Good morning, everybody. It's great to be with you. We are glad to have all that are here, especially those that are visiting with us. We're glad that you're here. It's great to be able to enter into God's courts with thanksgiving in our hearts, to praise Him, and to sing to His name. And I want us to begin looking at a story back in Genesis 26 this morning. Isaac was a man that had much possessions. God promised that He would bless Abraham and out of him make a great nation. And even though Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were very rich men, they also dwelt in tents. They were people that traveled from place to place. They had many flocks and herds of different kind of livestock, and they would travel from different places in the land of Canaan. And the place at which we find Isaac residing is in the territory of the Philistines in Genesis 26. And the king of the Philistines, his name is Abimelech. And Abraham has had dealings with the previous king that went by Abimelech as well. But by the time Genesis 26 comes around, Abraham has passed away and Isaac is kind of settling in the land, and he begins to plant and sow and reap in the land. And so he's kind of settling down from this nomadic life. And the Bible says that the Lord blessed him 100-fold. And he becomes very wealthy and very great in the land. Now, there was nothing wrong with Isaac having a lot of money. There's nothing wrong with people today having a lot of money. It's our attitude towards it. But because he was blessed so much, the people of the land envied him. In fact, if you look at Genesis 26... you find that it so much as says that the Philistines envied him for all that he had. And so Abimelech is eventually going to tell him, you know, you've got to go away from us. And so verse 13, the man waxed great, went forward, grew until he became very great. He had possessions of flocks, possessions of herd, and a great store of servants. And the Philistines, notice verse 14, envied him. And for all the wells which his father and servants had dug in the days of Abraham, his father, the Philistines stopped them up. Now here is a man that has all these flocks and herds, and he travels from place to place. And a well is a very, very valuable thing. Of course, you can go and you can feed your livestock in a river here or there. But sometimes rivers aren't the cleanest source of water. But on top of that, we all know that there are times with drought where rivers kind of may even just dry up and there might not be enough. But wells are this invaluable resource, especially to somebody that would be traveling with a bunch of herds, where even in a time where you haven't had a lot of rain, you still have this source of underground water that's able to provide for all of the servants and all of the flocks and herds that you possess. And so these Philistines, they nothing had been done to them. I mean, Isaac hadn't, you know, he hadn't done anything to them except for the fact that he was prosperous. And you mark it down, usually, even if you haven't done anything wrong, if you prosper, somebody will envy you for it. And the Bible talks about this in the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon, who was so wise, said that for every right work, a man is envied of his neighbor. And so maybe you're successful in sports, maybe you're successful in business, maybe you're successful in this or that, and maybe you haven't done anything wrong. You've been above board and done the right thing the whole time, but somebody else will envy you for that. And so these Philistines are just trying to be a pain in the neck to this prosperous man. They take all of these stones and everything, and they fill up this man's wells so that whenever he comes with his herds, he's got a big digging project on his hands before he can feed and water his flocks, really. And so Abimelech's going to tell him that he has to leave. But we find here in verse 15, you know, that his servants, Isaac's servants, had to redig these wells. Now, I don't know how many servants Isaac had. I do know that if you go to Genesis 14, that when Abraham's nephew Lot had been taken captive by the king of Sodom and the cities of the plain, that Abraham took 318 of his own trained servants armed them with some weapons, and he went and he killed five kings, and he rescued his nephew Lot. So Abraham had quite a few servants, if he's able to arm that many, 318 men. I don't know how many Isaac had, probably had more. But he takes his servants and he redigs these wells that had been stopped up so that he can get the blessing of water that is so vital for life. Now, what significance does this have for us today? Well, the Bible says in Romans 15, verse 4, that the things that were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And many times in the Bible, water is used as a metaphor, as a figure, for the blessings that come from God. In Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, the Bible mentions how the people in Jeremiah's day had committed two evils. They had forsaken God, who was the fountain of living waters, and they had hewn them out or cut themselves out cisterns that weren't able to hold water. And so Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13 says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have cut them out cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." Do you think there are people that are doing that today? God is the source of all spiritual blessings. If we want to be happy, if we want to be whole the way that God has intended us to be, we need to go to Him. But there are people that you find every single day that are seeking their wholeness through something else. Maybe it's drugs, maybe it's some sort of addiction, maybe it's through money or something, whatever it is, they're going to other cisterns that cannot hold water instead of going to God who can truly give the source of blessing. In Isaiah chapter 12, the Bible mentions in verse 3, "Therefore with joy shall you draw out waters, wells of salvation." And so God is this source of great blessings. He's like this wellspring of life. I think about what Jesus said to the woman at the well in John 4, verse 10. He said, if you knew who I was, I could give you living water. And the living water that I give to you, if you get it, you will never thirst again. Now that's the eternal life, that's the eternal blessings that we're talking about that God gives. And in Revelation 22, at the end of the Bible, this invitation is given, where the Bible says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come, and let him that heareth say, Come, and whosoever is athirst, let him come and take and drink of the water of life freely." So whosoever will, whoever wants it, you can come and you can drink of this water of life, this spring of God's blessing that's available for you. Now, in the Bible, in Zechariah 13, there's a prophecy that a fountain would be opened. And it was a fountain that would be opened for uncleanness and for iniquities. It says, "In that day, a fountain would be opened in Jerusalem for iniquity and for uncleanness." Now, in Zechariah 13, verse 1, when he says, "In that day," what day is he referring to? Well, I would suggest you go back to verse 10 of chapter 12, and look a few verses earlier, and you'll find that it mentions in chapter 10, or verse 12, chapter 12 and verse 10, just a few verses before Zechariah 13. It says, "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as a one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn son." And so you have this prophecy of somebody that was pierced, and they'll look upon him and they'll mourn for him. A prophecy of Jesus Christ that is clearly pointed out in the book of John. And so you go from that into chapter 13 of Zechariah that says in verse 1, "In that day shall there be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." The fountain that we're talking about is Jesus Christ. And haven't we sung the song many times here before? "There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains." Jesus is the wellspring of these blessings of eternal life. And if we are thirsty, If you are going through life and you are weary and you are thirsty and you just want a break and you want refreshing blessings from God, you need to go to Jesus Christ. If you're thirsty, come to Him. He says in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light." And so Jesus is this blessing for us. And we're to thirst for Him. In Matthew 5, verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed is he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Or Isaiah 55 talks about, he says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters and drink. If you have no money, come and drink." And that's the blessing that Jesus provides. All of these passages in the Old Testament were pointing towards Him. In John chapter 7, Jesus appeared at the Feast of the Tabernacles. And at the Feast of the Tabernacles, they had this tradition that the Jews had worked out for years and years, where they would go to the Pool of Siloam, and they would get this this big jug, this vessel, and they would dip in that Pool of Siloam, and they'd get waters out of the Pool of Siloam. And the high priest would lead this procession through the city of Jerusalem, and they'd go to the temple. And as they traveled through the city of Jerusalem, they would quote Psalm 113 through 118. Our Psalm 113 through 118 that we have in our Bibles. And when all of those men would get into the temple and they'd finish quoting Psalm 118, then they would pour that water out as a sacrifice to the Lord. They did that every single day of that seven-day feast of tabernacles. And as they went through the city, they would also blow the trumpet. And it would be a recognition of God's blessing as He blessed Israel as they went through the nation, went through the wilderness to the land of Canaan in which they inhabited. And so here you have the trumpets being blown and the water being poured out and the thanking God. And they would raise fruit to God as they did that to thank Him for the harvest that had come from the rain that He had sent from heaven. And in the middle of that feast, in John chapter 7, Jesus says in verses 37 and verse 38, "If you're thirsty, you need to come to me and to drink." Now, Jesus is saying that all of those prophecies, all of these things that you're reenacting, you Jewish people, all of these things that this feast is pointing towards, the trumpet and the water, Jesus lifts up His voice like a trumpet, and He says there in John chapter 7, verse 37, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." And so Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah, of Ezekiel, of all of these prophecies of the Old Testament, talking about how there would be, and one time, this fountain of water of life that would be coming. Jesus says, "You need to come to me for that." Now, what is Jesus referring to here when He says, "Out of his belly shall flow living waters"? Well, it means the very center of a person. And of course, we as believers aren't the source of this. Jesus is the source. But we reap the benefits of it. In verse 39, He goes on to say, "This He spoke of the Spirit, which He gave afterward on those that believe on Him, because the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified." When Jesus was glorified, when He died and He was raised up, and He sat on the right hand of the Father, He prophesied in John 14, verse 26, that the Spirit is coming, and He's going to speak, He's going to receive of mine, and He's going to give it to you. He's not going to speak of His own, He's going to speak of me. He's going to receive everything that I give Him, and He's going to tell you what I've told you. In John 16, verse 13, He also tells the disciples, He says, "When the Spirit of truth is come, He will guide you into all truth." And the New Testament that we have today was written by those inspired apostles and prophets to whom Jesus promised that the Spirit would come. And so this blessing here of this water coming out is really God's word that we have today. And we have all of these things told to us. Now, obviously the blessings are different many times than just the Word. But we read about those blessings in the Word. The forgiveness of sins, all of the wonderful blessings, eternal life. How do we know about all of those? We know about it through God's Word, the Spirit that was given to the apostles in the first century, and that dwells in us if we're Christians. And so I think about, when I read that in John chapter 7, verse 39, I think about Psalm 1. Because Psalm 1 says that the righteous man, verses 2 and 3, he is like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. In God's law, he meditates day and night, and he's like this tree planted by the rivers of water. Whatever he does prospers. And so Jesus gives this wonderful blessing of living water to us if we will simply take his word and follow it. And so you have a well of life, Jesus Christ. But what often happens is that there are people that come along, and the source of our blessings in life, they stop up those wells. Just like those Philistines stopped up the wells of Isaac and his servants, there are people that have stopped up the wells of Jesus Christ. They stop it up through maybe the rubbish of false doctrine or the traditions of men or man-made laws. And you all have talked about a book and different stories of people who had to really dig through a lot of different religious traditions that weren't found in this word, weren't found in the Bible. And they just had to use all sorts of effort to really get back to the Bible and to dig and to unclog and unstop those wells of salvation and get back to the source. And that's what we've got to do today. We've got to remove all the rubbish and all the debris and all the things that are getting in the way. You know, people will make up laws and make up commands in religion that the Bible knows nothing of. And so we've got to get all those things out if we want to get back to that source of salvation, that wellspring, that well of eternal life, Jesus Christ. And so remove all those things. If the wells are filled up today, then remove all the false doctrine, the traditions of men, the man-made laws. Get right back to what the Bible says, and you can get to that source of blessing, Jesus Christ. I want you to notice that in this story of Genesis 26, that Isaac did not dig new wells. He redug the old wells. He went back to the wells that had been filled up, and he just removed the rubbish, and he went back to those same old wells. We have the same wells today. You know, we have the same Savior today that they had in the first century. Hebrews 13, verse 8 says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the same Savior today. He offers the same salvation today as he offered in the first century. We just got to unclog the well. We just got to remove all the rubbish and get back to him. He offers the same invitation, like I mentioned in Matthew 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. He offers that to us today. We have the same church. We have the same body. You know, Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23 says that God put all things under his feet, under Christ's feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Ephesians 5, 23 says that Jesus is the head of the church, even as the husband is head of the wife, and he is the Savior of the body. And so you have the same body, you have the same church. Colossians 1:18 says the body is the church of Christ. You have the same body of people today that you had in the first century. You have the same gospel. Paul said in Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. You know, the gospel is just as powerful today as it was in the first century. The well is still springing up. You can still have eternal life if you'll just obey the gospel. It's God's power to salvation, just as it was when Paul wrote those words in Romans chapter 1. And that's why he says in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9, he says, I charge you to not listen to anybody else that would teach any other gospel, because there is no other gospel other than the true gospel of Jesus Christ. If any man comes to you and preaches another gospel, or even if an angel comes to you and preaches another gospel, don't receive him. Because if somebody preaches another gospel than the true gospel, then the curse of God is on him. Let him be accursed. You see, if somebody preaches a false gospel, they've poisoned the watering hole, haven't they? And so we have the true gospel, we have the pure gospel written in God's word, and we can go back to that. We have the same baptism today. I was overjoyed to be able to come here last night and to see Josh to be baptized into Christ. I think it's also great, you know, JC's been spearheading putting in this new baptistry, you know, and he's been working with the guys for them to build it. I thought it was just amazing that the first baptism in the new baptistry, JC gets to baptize his grandson into Christ. Wonderful thing. You know that baptism that we have today is the same baptism they had in the first century. 1 Peter 3:21, baptism now saves us. We've got the same baptism. In Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus said to his disciples back in the first century, he said, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all things that I've commanded you. And notice this, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. So that baptism that he commissioned his disciples to do in the first century was to continue until the end of the world. And Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5 says there is one baptism. And so the baptism that we saw yesterday that Josh submitted to is the Lord's baptism that saved people in the first century, saved him, can save you. And so you have all of the same wells that are available for you today. You have the same Savior, the same church, the same gospel, the same baptism. All of them are available if you'll simply go to the well. And then I want you to notice as well in Genesis chapter 26, when you read this account here, it says that Abimelech said to Isaac, go from us, for you are much mightier than we. Isaac departed, verse 17, pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar. Isaac digged again the wells, verse 18, of water. He digged again the wells of water that he had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And notice this, he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. He goes to the same wells. He doesn't dig new wells. He redigs the old wells, and he calls them the same name that his father called them. Now, that's important for us today, too, because, you know, there's a lot of things in the religious world and a lot of names that people use and a lot of terminology in the religious world that you can't find in the Bible. And we should be satisfied just with the terminology that God has given. And so the same names that those wells had, he used the same names. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church. The church belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to any man. It isn't owned by any practice or anything. And that's why we call the church of Christ, or Christ Church, like you see in Romans 16, verse 16. We say that we are Christ. Now, that doesn't mean that that's the only that's a proper name or that's the only name that the Bible gives. In fact, that's just one of the many designations in the New Testament. And so we're not saying that Church of Christ is a coined phrase that the New Testament says you have to exclusively use. It is used in the New Testament because it's talking about who owns it. But, you know, 1 Corinthians 1:1 talks about the Church of God, which was at Corinth. Or Acts 19, verses 9 and 23 talks about just that way. But we use the Church of Christ just because that distinguishes us from a lot of the religious world that's out there and shows who owns us. And so there is no one name that the church necessarily has to have, but it has to have a biblical designation. And if we start adding different names that the Bible knows nothing of, then we're not really following the example of the New Testament. We're calling things by different names. What about this, Acts 11, verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Can you be satisfied with that? Or do you want to be called by something else? I'm satisfied wearing the name of Christ. If I'm part of the bride of Christ, the church, then I want to wear my husband's name. I want to wear Christ's name. And so I'm fine with being called a Christian. I don't want to be called by a certain practice or a certain little belief or something. I simply am going to go by the name Christian. Some people today say, well, there's nothing in a name. You know, Acts 4, verse 12, Peter mentioned by inspiration, he said, there is no salvation in any other name than in the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby men must be saved but by the name of Jesus Christ. Now, back in the Old Testament, in Isaiah 62, verse 2, God promised that he would call his people by a new name. That would be an everlasting name. Now, I don't know if that refers to Christian. I don't know if that refers to some name for the church. Perhaps it could be even like Revelation chapter 2, verse 17, where it says, if you overcome, God will give you a new name. Apparently, all of us will have new names in heaven. But I do know this. I know that names are important to God. I know that they're identification, but they're even more than that. When we do something in the name of Jesus Christ, it doesn't just mean identifying him. It means it stands for his whole person and his whole character and who he is. And so if we do something in the name of Christ, We're doing it based on who he is, by his authority, as representatives of him. And so let's call things, by Bible names, and be satisfied with the nomenclature of the Bible. Now you think about all of these things that the Bible mentions about wells and about the great blessings that are available to us. And I want to end today by looking at this invitation that's given at the end of the Bible in Revelation 22, verse 17, where you have the Spirit that would be those waters that are coming from Jesus. You have the bride, which is his church, because he, just as a husband and wife, he's the head of the church. And so the church or the bride and the Spirit say, come. And those that hear what Jesus has to say, those that hear this great revelation, they say, come. And let him that is thirsty come. And whoever will, let him come and take of the water of life freely. Are you here this morning and you haven't been baptized into Christ? You haven't become part of his church, been added to his church? You have the well of salvation springing up. And you might think that there are other sources that can satisfy you in life. You can try it, but you're wasting your time until you come to the true source. Jesus can give you the living water. Maybe you've done the first things and you've wandered away, and you've been wandering in the desert of sin, and you need to come back. Whoever will, let him come. Take of the water of life freely. The well is here for you. Why not come?
There's a fountain free, 'tis for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to his spring. 'Tis a fount of love from the source above, and he bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a living stream with a crystal gleam. From the throne of life now it flows. While the waters roll, let the weary soul hear the call that forth freely goes. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain open for all.
Thank you again for your good attention.